The following message was recorded at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Oviedo, Florida. Covenant is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, a community committed to seeing the gospel deeply rooted in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors in the Oviedo area. We welcome you to visit us on Sunday mornings in Oviedo or anytime online at cpcoviedo.com.
Our sermon text this morning comes from John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Covenant. Please pray with me. Lord, as we just heard from you in your word, would you help us to draw near and learn what it means to abide in you, Jesus, that we might have life and that our joy may be full. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Crave, eat, repeat. Those were the words that welcomed me to campus one day this week on the side of a food truck as I walked into the student union. And it made me wonder how many students actually live by a narrative that could be summarized in crave, eat, repeat. Not just for their lunch plans, but for all of life, a way in which they approach life to gather as many pleasures and experiences, and their life is their life trajectory is set by those desires. And in 6 years of campus ministry, what I've found is oftentimes if people live by that life motto, usually that burns out somewhere between sophomore fall semester. I'll have meetings and they'll talk to me about how it wasn't fulfilling and now they're looking for a life that is significant. And maybe they have ideas of how they'll find that in career, getting the right job. If they just work hard enough and get into the right position, they'll be able to live a life of significance. Maybe it's if they find that special somebody, that they can find a marriage, and that is what is going to give them a life of significance. What will prove to be, in the words of our passage, a fruitful life. And what I think is amazing about this passage that Jesus is saying is he is the only source of a life of significance, a life that can bear true and good fruit. This passage comes at a really pivotal time in Jesus' life. It's the night before he is betrayed and he's teaching his disciples. And he makes this bold claim that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus saying, if you are connected to me, you will experience a real life of significance, a fruitful life, as it were. But by saying that he's the true vine, there's a comparison also being made. We read from Isaiah 5, and it picks up on this language of the Old Testament that oftentimes the people of God are the vineyard, and God is the vine dresser. And this first vineyard song that we read in Isaiah 5 talks about what God, as the vine dresser, is looking for in his people. What type of fruit that he is looking for in his people. And Isaiah names that as justice and righteousness. But as the vine dresser goes out to the vineyard, the people of God, as it were, what he sees is not justice, behold, bloodshed. Not righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so what Jesus, I think, is doing as he's claiming, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, is there's a contrast here of the fruitfulness of those who are abiding in Christ, that are united to Christ, contrasted with the fruitlessness of Israel. And so according to Isaiah, that's what the fruit is, justice, righteousness. But other places in Scripture, we also hear what a fruitful life looks like. The famous fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or summarized, I think, simply in our passage, following the verses we read in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the fruit of a life connected or abiding to Jesus, abiding in Christ, to become a person of love. And so how do we do that? How do we have a life of significance? How do we have a fruitful life? Well, I think in this passage we see four things, and that's through abiding, through pruning, through praying, and through loving. So let's look at this together. First, by abiding. We see this summarized, I think, really helpfully in verse 5, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that imagery that Jesus is giving. A branch without connection to the vine has no life source. It draws all its life from the vine, and therefore, if it's not connected to the vine, it's dead. It can produce nothing. That means the first step of a real life changed or a fruitful life is admitting who you are. I'm a branch. You are a branch. People are branches. And we can do nothing apart from the vine. In other words, no matter how hard you try, no matter how many disciplines or self-will, life change behaviors you take up, what Jesus is getting at is we are completely dependent on him, and no lasting change will actually occur unless we are abiding, connected, drawing life from him. When we try and change ourselves, we actually might experience a veneer of change. You might have success in changing some behaviors. You might even be able to cut out some bad habits. But ultimately, what Jesus is saying is a real fruitful life comes through connection, abiding in him. So for example, you may be able to stop looking at inappropriate things. You may be able to cut out that behavior through self-will, through some level of accountability. But has the heart changed? Or does the heart still look at others as objects for your pleasure? You may be able to stop saying inappropriate jokes based on how your community receives them. But has there been actual real heart change? Or is the heart still viewing others as objects of judgment and contempt? You may be able to stop gossiping because of the friends you've lost from it. But has the heart really changed? Or are you still getting pleasure from other people's misfortune? You see, the heart must change. And the only way the heart can really change is to abide or be connected to the source of life. And Jesus is saying that's the foundational step, that we must be connected, abide in him, because we cannot change ourselves. Fruit only happens through depending on Jesus from both the first day of the Christian life all the way through the last. That's where real life comes from, is through abiding in Christ. But secondly, we see in this passage that true life, fruitful life, comes through the process of pruning. We see this in verses 2 and 6 of our passage. It holds both, these passages or these verses hold both a promise, an encouragement, but also a warning. The warning is, if we do not live a life of fruitfulness, there will be consequence. We will be cut off and burned. But the promise is that if you abide in Christ, you will live a fruitful life. You will produce a life of love. And so this warning, it can be uncomfortable, but I don't presume to soften Jesus' words. So I think it's a warning we must look at, we must take heed of. And Jesus is saying there are dead branches. There are branches that will be cut off and burned. That's a metaphor used in Scripture for judgment. And I think some people, take this metaphor too far, further than Jesus is meaning, and they stretch the analogy past what he intends, saying that you can lose your connection with Christ. But I actually believe Scripture is really clear that once someone is in Christ, they are united forever. So I think what Jesus is saying is that this cutting is making plain what was always true, that this branch was never drawing life from Jesus. And therefore, it's proven to be dead. It might have appeared to be connected, but it never was. It never was drawing real life. And Jesus says the reason that is dead is evidence of its lack of fruit. We read in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In verse 12, "loving one another as I have loved you." Jesus is saying the fruit of abiding in him is love for other people. That's the sign of a fruitful life, is do you have love for others? Now, to be clear, he's not saying that your love for others is what gets you a connection or a life connected to Jesus, but he is saying that a life truly connected to Jesus, truly abiding in Jesus, is going to produce a life of love for others. And so, if we are not loving other people, Jesus is saying, you aren't alive. It's the similar thing he says in 1 John 2. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John's getting at this idea of those abiding in Christ will walk as he walked, will obey the Father's commands as Jesus obeyed. And Jesus loves his disciples enough, loves us enough to say hard things to us. And that's what he's saying to you and to me this morning is if we claim connection with Jesus by word, but our deeds are not being borne out in love and actions for others, we have some tough questions to ask ourselves. Are we truly abiding in him? Is our connection with him true? And I'll tell students sometimes in meetings occasionally, if they say, yeah, I'm connected, I would consider myself a Christian, but their life doesn't have fruits of that. Maybe they're using relationships in a way that just serves their convenience or their pleasures. I'll try and get them to ask really hard questions of how the fruit of their life matches the confession of their life. If we say we're connected to Jesus but are okay with avoiding, quote unquote, those people in our community that are difficult to love, we have some tough questions, I think, to ask ourselves of this passage. Are we truly abiding in him? Are we truly people of love? And the response that this might bring up in us is maybe fear, but I think if these concerns over a lack of love in your life concerns you, that actually is an encouragement. It's actually a good sign, I think, to show what type of cutting that Jesus and God actually are doing in our lives, that this isn't a sign that we are dead or cut off, but it's actually a sign of God's pruning. For he prunes all that he loves. He prunes all those that he seeks growth and fruitfulness in. So that's one of the main ways that God produces growth and change a life of significance or fruitfulness is through this process of pruning. And oftentimes that looks like suffering. We want life change through addition, through reading more books, more knowledge, more experiences, but often what God does to produce growth in us is through subtraction, through cutting away, taking away, things that might actually be painful, that hinders our growth, but ultimately is for our good. This week on campus, we have our weekly prayer meeting in one of my favorite spots on campus, which is the Honors College Garden. And right now, it's blooming with these amazing bushes / little shrubs called Yesterday, Today's, and Tomorrow's. And it's these flowers that start one color, the next day they'll change to the next color, and then the next. And they're really striking and beautiful. And so this week, I was talking with the gardener about, like, hey, how do I care for these if I were to ever plant these in my backyard? And amid some very helpful tips about the amount of sun and water, she turned to me and said, don't be afraid of pruning. It's what leads to growth. And I think that is true. not only for yesterday, today's, and tomorrow, but for us. That is, we recognize that God prunes those he loves, that he draws near and actually is often in the closest proximity in that process of pruning. Sometimes when we are undergoing circumstances where he feels most distant could actually be times of pruning where he is drawing the closest, taking things away that hinder our growth so that we might become a person of love like his son. And so if that's how we become a person of love through pruning, we also see in this passage that we become a person of love or a fruitful person through praying or asking. Verse 7, I think, is an amazing claim. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And you think, amazing. I can ask Jesus for my dream job. I can ask Jesus for my dream marriage, for circumstances. And I can ask, and he will answer. And I think, in one sense, we shouldn't minimize the promise of this passage. We really can bring Jesus all of our life circumstances because he loves us. We really can ask him for even the seemingly small details of our life, and he loves to listen and answer those. Probably a couple months ago, my son is of a healthy weight, or at least he was then. He wasn't moving. He wasn't showing any sign of crawling, of standing up, and actually was growing a little bit concerned for his lack of movement. So I prayed. I said, Lord, would you help him grow and mature to where he's actually pulling up? A couple weeks later, he did that. Now, I believe we can bring even the smallest, seemingly unimportant needs to God, and he answers. But there is a qualifier that he gives to this request. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Verse 7 is preceded by, if you abide in me, then my words abide in you. That's the condition given on the statement, to ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. He's saying, when you abide in him, his word, who he is, his promises, begin to shape our desires. And so we begin to ask for things that are in line with who he is and his promises. We begin to pray prayers like, Lord, help me to love what you love and to hate what you hate. Help me to want what you want, Jesus. And real life and change and fruitfulness starts to take shape and to grow when we begin to see our loves, our desires conformed to the heart of Jesus. We start praying prayers for humility, for self-control, for patience, for generosity. But if you're like me, you may be able to remember times where you've prayed those things, hoping that you might just be zapped with more patience. But often what happens? The answer to those prayers often feel like pruning. You might not be zapped with more patience. You might be given a circumstance that actually requires a lot of patience. You might say prayers for humility, and rather than just being zapped with more humility, God might send you a very direct friend who's not afraid to call out your blind spots or even your sin patterns. Might send you a person who says things like, hey, you know, sinners and outcasts, people very different from Jesus, were drawn to him. Why don't you think you have friends that look different than you, than act different than you? We might pray prayers for generosity and think that God will increase, bless you, our ability to give through our income, through growth in our investments. When in reality, maybe our investments account hit a snag, go down, and we have the opportunity to ask, are we going to give just as much as we've been giving, even with less resources? Oftentimes, when we ask for these types of things, the answer can feel like pruning. But we're invited to ask because God wants us to bring our hearts to him and our hearts to be conformed more and more into the image of his son and what is on his heart. So if that's asking, we've seen how we change is through abiding, through pruning, through asking. And lastly, we grow and we change and we live a life of fruitfulness through loving. This might be, pastors say this all the time, so forgive me. This might be my favorite verse. Verse 9, it's an incredible statement. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus has just said that in the same way God the Father loves Jesus the Son, so I love you. That's an incredible statement. How does God the Father love God the Son? He loves Jesus from eternity past. He delights in his Son. In Jesus' earthly ministry, there's only two times where God speaks audibly. And it's essentially saying, that's my boy. Look at him. Behold him. This is my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. It's this invitation for the world to behold, to look, to listen to Jesus. God the Father loves, delights in God the Son. And Jesus is saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That means God has set his love on his people from eternity past. Ephesians 1, we read it, says as much. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And there's all types of ways our hearts try to minimize or dodge the love of God, trying to not grasp the reality and the mystery that we have being united and abiding in Christ, that as the Father loves the Son, so we have the love of God. We try and minimize it. We try and dodge it through maybe our shame that tells us we're not worthy of that love. Spoiler alert, we're not. We try and dodge it through maybe promises of self-improvement, thinking maybe when I feel more lovable, then I'll be able to receive the love of God. When my life no longer has this ongoing struggle, this ongoing sin, maybe then I'll be able to truly believe or receive the love of God. But Jesus says, no, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It's an incredible promise. It's an incredible verse. And so often we want to dodge it. We want to feel more lovable. We want a better record to be able to bring to God in order to be able to receive the love of God. But what's so amazing, I think, in the context of when Jesus is giving this teaching, is he has just lived a perfect, spotless, blameless life. And he's giving this word to his disciples before what's about to happen. After a perfect, loving, fruitful life, he is about to be cut off. He is about to experience the wrath of God for the sins of his people and his disciples, for all of their failures of living a loving life, for all of the acts of love they've left undone. He is going to experience being cut off that we, his people, might actually be connected, united, to abide in him and to experience a status of forgiven, righteous, having his record of love for all of our life. That's what he's about to go and accomplish on this night. And he's wanting his disciples to know that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. You're mine. You're connected. This gives us great, great hope. I'll conclude where this passage that we read concludes. In verse 11, it says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What's Jesus saying there? I think he's saying that we bring him real joy. And that's wild to me. He's saying, I'm so in love with you. You who are about to betray me. You who are about to scatter. You in your ongoing struggles, your ongoing addictions. You bring me great joy. How do we do this? How is that an actual reality where we can bring the God of the universe real joy? Well, he says we do this by keeping his commandments and abiding in his love. Do you believe that? That you can bring the God of the universe real joy? A couple weeks ago, I had an experience where I truly do believe that I brought God joy in a very simple, hesitant act of love that I felt he was prompting me to do. A couple Sundays ago, there was a woman singing at our church service that was one of the first people I met when I moved to Orlando 13 years ago now. That's wild. And as I was hearing the song was about God's praiseworthiness in all circumstances, his faithfulness and his goodness. And the song was great, but the true miracle for me was watching this woman sing it based on what I knew of her life over the last 13 years. She had suffered immensely. She's lost so much. And so I was overwhelmed by God's faithfulness and steadfast love to her despite all the suffering that she's been through for 13 years. And after the service, I had this thought of like, I should tell her that. I should tell her how her story has encouraged me and my understanding of God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. That has grown deeper because of her and her story. And that little voice in the back of our heads that often excuses acts of love, like, oh, that's going to be awkward. You haven't talked to her in 6 months. Don't text her that. She doesn't want to be thinking about her suffering from the last 13 years. Are you going to really bring that up? Those are the thoughts. So I didn't text her. Next Monday, the next day, I, again, was just reflecting on her story. I was like, okay, I need to text her. And so I was driving, so I sent her a voice memo, and she sent me one back, and she said, Hardy, thank you so much for texting me. Usually I would just say thank you, and that would be it, but you have to know, God is at work. And she told me that the song before was Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's a song that many of you probably know. And she had to stop singing because she was struck by God's faithfulness and steadfast love towards her for all the things that she has been through. So she was already reflecting on that Sunday. But right before I texted her on Monday, she had received an invitation to share her story at a women's event. And her first thought was, nope, I can't do that. That's too scary. My story, I don't think, can bless anybody. And then in comes my text, unbeknownst to me, but God knew. And even my faltering act, hesitant act of love, blessed this woman. Do you believe that your seemingly hesitant, small acts of love can bring the God of the universe real joy this week? That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an amazing truth that you don't need us to love your people and to experience your love, but you actually invite us in to being your hands and feet, to extend your love to the world. Though we are unworthy of receiving your love, you bless us in your grace anyway, and you send us out to love and to be a light to others. Would you continue to give us tastes of your love as we continue in worship? We pray in your Son's powerful name. Amen.